Last week, I talked about how much I like old movies. Maybe I was born in the wrong era. Now, when you went to the movies in the old days, you were treated to either a newsreel, because you didn't have TV, or a cartoon short. And maybe if you were lucky, maybe you got both. I don't know. I love the old cartoons more than I love the old movies. Okay, my favorite is Looney Tunes, and I've got like the 6-volume golden collection. You know, there's like 20 DVDs, and I can just pop in. I can watch it all day long. So anyway, I've got some clips from a particular Looney Tunes short I want to show you. And in this one, Daffy Duck thinks that he should be a big movie star. And he finally gets his shot. He's hired for a movie as Bugs Bunny's stunt double. Makeup in the movies makes you look better, doesn't it? Or at least it makes you look different. Makeup is what enabled Billy Crystal to look like Miracle Max in The Princess Bride. Makeup is what enabled Robin Williams to become Mrs. Doubtfire. And makeup is what allowed Lon Chaney to become Frankenstein's monster. Makeup allows an actress in her upper 20s or lower 30s to be a teenager in a movie or a grandmother. You know, Batman hides his identity, although it's not through makeup. He's got a mask. Clark Kent takes off his glasses, puts on tights, and absolutely nobody recognizes him. I don't get that one. In this world of Hollywood, people get paid quite well to put on a mask, to put on makeup, to play someone that they aren't. A lot of us do the same thing. We just don't get paid for it. And it really isn't too far from reality that we have. Some people have a secret identity. They have things about them they don't want anyone to know about. And we live in this Instagram world today, don't we, where people will take a picture of themselves and, you know, they'll be like, you know, and oh, delete, that's not good enough, and oh, delete, no, and they'll take another one, oh, there it is, that's perfect, and then they'll post it up on Instagram, and, you know, then they just wait for all the likes to come in, and they'll put, you know, they might put a couple filters on it, make themselves look better, I don't know, the little doggy ears, that's kind of some weird stuff going on out there, but we live in this world today, this social media world where, hey, you know, I'm just having some breakfast, and you got a picture of yourself with your breakfast there, and yet your makeup is on, and the hair is pulled back perfectly, and it looks like you're wide awake, and there's a cup of yogurt and half a bagel with cream cheese, maybe a little bit of granola, you know, that kind of thing. And you know, with me, that's not how it works, okay? Yeah, it's you know, except I'd be like, just having some breakfast, and the clothes are the clothes I slept in, and they're all wrinkled up, and they got sleep in my eyes, and they're only half open. I got sheet marks on my face, and haven't brushed my teeth yet. My hair is sticking up funny. Indulge me a little bit, okay? And my breakfast is a cup of coffee, and that's it. Instagram world, right? Put up the picture, wait for the comments to go, gorgeous, stunning, beautiful. And a lot of times the pictures are somewhat suggestive, maybe because people are looking for suggestive comments. And I guess some people think that's cute. So we put on this facade, post pictures of our wonderful family on Facebook, and everything is just hunky-dunky until finally the divorce is filed. And someone's like, wow, I thought you guys had the picture-perfect marriage. And apparently it wasn't all that. People want to present themselves as something they aren't. They're hiding a past. They're hiding what's going on right now, hiding flaws, hiding sins, hiding anything that might make someone else think you don't have it all together. And it's not just the world, because the church has fallen prey to this as well. The trappings of the outward appearance. I recently read an account of a pastor wanted to get a good picture of his board hard at work for the church website. And in the first picture, one of the elders was blurry. And in the second picture, they just didn't look prayerful enough. And then finally, on about the 30th attempt, a deacon had his hands lifted just right, an elder's brow was furrowed sufficiently with concern as everyone else looked like they were deep in prayer. That's the one. You know, it took 30 tries to get the right picture. You know, Esther has a lot to show us about being authentic in a culture that is anything but authentic. In today's passage, we see that King Ahasuerus is pretty self-consumed. I don't think he is evil, not like Haman is evil, but he's not good either. Frankly, he's not even trying. He's the king. He gets what he wants. No one is going to challenge him on his anger. He's selfish. He treats women like possessions. All he cares about is himself, and God isn't even on his radar. And as the king, he is just blind to his own character flaws. And even though he's blind to those things, he still cares about his self-image. And so he's very superficial in the way he wants to show off his wealth and show off his beautiful wife. He makes no bones about the fact that he is choosing a new queen solely on looks. At least that's how it starts out. And so as we let the Holy Spirit minister to us through this story, we should see also that God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He doesn't want us to put on masks. But we also need to realize that being yourself is not permission to be a jerk or to be immature. It is not an excuse to never change. Well, that's just how God made me. I'm just being honest with you. Deal with it. Leave it, like it or love, leave it. You know, that's not a Christian attitude. Because if you have a character trait God wants to deal with, then you need to let him deal with it. Christ wants us to change some things about ourselves. The whole idea of becoming a Christian is that the old is made new. And so if you'll open up to Esther chapter 2, we're going to dig into this next chapter of the story. I mentioned last week as we open up chapter 2 that it seems like Ahasuerus misses Vashti. And maybe it isn't specifically her. Maybe at least he just misses a queen to have by his side. I'm not sure. But as we begin this, it's about probably 3 years later from chapter 1. And so it would be after Ahasuerus was defeated in his attempted attack on Greece. And he's already depressed. He gets back. There's no queen to comfort him. He already has a harem, but apparently he doesn't consider any of them queen material. And so now, if he has time to stew over this, to think about this, to worry about this, he's going to think about his advisors who told him to get rid of the queen. And he's going to be like, this was your idea. And so the advisors, I think, the consequences that might follow if they get blamed for this, they come up with this quick idea. Hey, let's round up all the beautiful virgins and make them ready for you, and you can pick out a new queen. And the king is like, yeah, round up the virgins. Good idea. And the advisors think, you know, like, well, that was a close one. Verse 4 says this pleased the king. And so the maidens would also be trying to please the king later in the chapter. And you know, one problem with superficiality or a lack of transparency is that we are too busy trying to please the wrong people. We should be pleasing the King of Kings is who we should be pleasing. In an effort to lead an authentic life, we need to find out what pleases God. If you please God, everything else is secondary. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says that we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, pleasing God doesn't make your life perfect. Doesn't mean you've got it all together. Doesn't mean there won't be trials or difficulties. But living a life that pleases God, living a life of obedience, also might not please your friends. And if so, maybe they're not as good friends as you think they are. It might not please your family, but you need to keep loving your family. But still, it's too bad, because I'm going to please God. It certainly won't please our culture. I think about Mike Pence, who has just been ridiculed soundly in the media because he has made a decision years ago that he won't have be alone with another woman that's not his wife. Just roundly made fun of. And then we have all this sexual scandal coming out that he's protected from because he's never been alone with anybody except his wife. They don't stop making fun of him either. The culture does not want you to please God. I could spend the rest of this time talking about how we can live our lives to please God. The scriptures are rich about that. If you want to be authentic, it is so important that your desire to please God is from the heart and not just a show. Here's what, just a couple scriptures here. Colossians 1:10 says that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then back to 1 Thessalonians 2:4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. See, we can put on masks, but God sees through it. He gets down to our heart, and He can test that heart. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 13 says, our generosity pleases God. 1 Timothy 2 says, praying for those in authority, and especially for their salvation, pleases God. 1 John 3:22 explains that pleasing God is a good way to get your prayers answered. Psalm 69 says, our praise and our thanksgiving that go up to God pleases Him. Young people, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Right? Young people, crickets. 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we're at home, that means whether we have died and we're with the Lord, or whether we're away, still living, we make it our aim to please Him. This has to be sincere. See, the Pharisees would put on a show of righteousness, like they were the only ones capable of pleasing God. So they acted all holy and perfect, but their hearts were dark, and Jesus saw right through it. And He called them out on it. He called them hypocrites. Hypocrite derives from the Greek word for actor. And they would, the actors would come out, and they would hold up a mask and wear a mask depending upon what character they were playing in the play for all the different parts. And so Jesus said, you guys are like play actors. It's fake holiness and fake prayers and fake giving and fake relationship with the Father. Do you remember what Jesus, who He told them their father was? He said, your father's the devil. Ouch. Because He knew their heart. Jesus puts a premium on us being real with Him and being real with each other. I love Micah chapter 6, and he says, with what shall I come before the Lord? How shall I bow myself before God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Here's what pleases God, okay? He says, He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That will please the Lord. Well, they go through all the provinces under Persian rule to gather the most beautiful unmarried maidens. And we don't know how they felt about this. I assume they were horrified. But maybe some of them thought it might be worth it if they could just be the one. If I could just be the one the king chooses. Again, it's more important to please the King of Kings and become his son or daughter than it is to impress a king and become a queen. And so right there in Susa, right where the king's headquarters are in the capital city, there lived a Jew named Mordecai. His great-grandfather had been carried away from Jerusalem to the area years ago under Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the guardian over, I presume, a much younger cousin, Hadassah. Her Persian name, that's her Jewish name, her Persian name is Esther. And he was her guardian because her parents had died. And it says that the young woman had a beautiful figure. She was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. This is exactly the kind of girl the king's men were after. Now, when they were picking them out, they had no idea of the character of any of the women. Jewish historian Josephus claims that there were 400 women gathered for this. I've never seen an entire episode of The Bachelor, but this sounds like that show on steroids. And all these women were put in care of Hegai. Hegai was a eunuch in charge of the harem. Now, a eunuch is a man who's been emasculated for the purpose of serving the king. Trying to think of a gentle way to explain that. If you understand farm lingo, he's a steer, not a bull. This way, he won't be enticed by all the beautiful women. Verse 9 tells us that out of these 400 or so women, Esther found favor with Hegai. And I believe this wasn't because he was sexually attracted to her. It had more to do with who she was on the inside. Again, can you imagine the cattiness of 400 beautiful young women trying to win a beauty contest with the grand prize being a throne? Men, you can be just as bad in your own way. This is not an indictment on all women, and it is not a free ride for the men. So how does Esther catch the attention of Hegai? Well, I think what she has to do is she has cultivated an inner character, not an outer camouflage. Hunters, what is camouflage for? So you won't be seen, right? So you can hide. We camouflage ourselves as we interact with people to hide who we really are. We want to be able to blend in with the rich folks, so we act rich. Or we want to be able to blend in with the cool kids, so we try to act cool. We dress like them, talk like them, do the things they do. And I think Esther, and I can't show you a specific scripture to prove my point, but I think that she stood out because she stood out as being different from all the other girls by her character. I expect in their competition, they showed their ability to backstab, to tear others down, to present themselves as greater than they were. Now, we know that Esther was beautiful. She was extremely beautiful. But she also had, I believe, the inner beauty that Peter describes when he says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now, when we talk about not adorning ourselves, Peter's not saying we should go around looking like trolls or ogres. It is okay to look good for your husband or your wife. Men, you don't have to be slobs all the time. But God doesn't look at the outward stuff that we do to impress people or him. He sees right through it. He looks at the heart. Okay, think about David. 1 Samuel 16, when all of him and all of his brothers are lined up and Samuel's going to pick the next king, or actually God's going to pick him, and they're big and they're strong and they're, you know, warriors, and God keeps saying, "Not this one, not this one, not this one. Is there anybody left?" Well, the youngest one, that little pipsqueak David, is out watching the sheep. "Well, bring him in." And God says, because "I'm looking at the heart. I don't look at the outward appearance." And he was the one. David was the one. Peter says our adorning should be an inward beauty. It should be gentleness and care and mercy. Men, you don't get a pass again. How about some inward strength? How about courage? As opposed to an outward false bravado. How about protectiveness? How about honesty and truth? You know, for spending our time camouflaging ourselves so others won't know our hearts, if you do it long enough, it will become a habit. And you don't even realize you do it. And I suspect that many of the Pharisees were like this. They had gotten to a point that I imagine some of them really thought they were righteous. They really thought they had acted and spoken for God. Because you see, our character is developed over time. And a rotten character is developed over time. as well. Now, it says that Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And so here I am trying to teach that God wants us to be transparent, about be true to ourselves, and Esther hides her ethnicity. Didn't she trust God in this? Is she just trying to fool someone? Does she just want to be queen like everybody else? And I had three things I kind of picked out that I think were her reasons. One is that Mordecai, who acted as a father to her, told her to keep it a secret. So right or wrong, she was trying to honor his authority in her life. And in this, she doesn't lie. This will come out at a strategic time, and it will come out by her own mouth. Two, it seems from the context of the entire book that there is already a section of the population that is very anti-Semitic. And so this is an act of protection. And then three, she was put in a very difficult position. I don't know how any of us would have handled that, put in the same position. One commentator stated that Esther is the only player in this story given two names. She has a Jewish name and a Hebrew name that we know of. She's the one that's forced to bring together two identities, where she has to live between her Jewishness and life in a Persian court. Now, all the girls were required to go through a 12-month regimen of beauty treatments, and this really exposes the shallowness of Ahasuerus. All of these women were already beautiful, but they weren't beautiful enough. Not for him. And so one by one, they're brought into the king for a night to see if she pleased him. And before that night, that woman, that girl, could ask Haggai for anything she wanted to make her the most alluring for the king. And it says that when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter, to go into the king, she asked for nothing. No, I didn't put that one in there. Sorry. She asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. And what this is showing us, that we need to pursue humility, not pride. I can imagine the different women fighting over clothes, fighting over treatments, knowing exactly, you know, I know what he's going to like, and you know, you give me this, you give me this. When the king sees me, none of the others, he won't even think about the others. Haggai has already been impressed by Esther and who she is beyond her beauty. Now, who would know the king's preferences for a potential wife more than someone who was over his harem? And so Esther humbly defers to his judgment. And this was a huge decision. All these women who the king didn't choose were sent to another harem, and they became the king's concubine, the king's plaything, if they would ever even actually see him again. She would not go to the king again unless the king called her by name. And so they may end up living in the lap of luxury, but they would never marry anyone else. Effectively, they're isolated. Esther humbles herself before a king's servant to ask him, "What do you think I should do?" You know, it's pride that makes people lie about their education. It's pride that makes people lie about their wealth. It is pride that makes people lie about other accomplishments. It is pride that tries to cover up who we really are and put on a false front to try to impress people. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon is anointed to be king after his father David becomes king. And God speaks to Solomon, and he says, "I'll give you whatever you ask for as king." And Solomon's answer is a very humble answer. He says, I want you to give me a spirit of wisdom so I can rule your people well. And God says, you could have asked for riches, and you could have asked for power. But his answer pleased God. And he said, because you asked for wisdom, I will give you wisdom, and I will also give you the riches and the power. Peter says that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, God will exalt you. In pride, people put on airs so they can be exalted. God says, be humbled, and at the right time, I will exalt you. Well, if you don't know the story, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And this happened around 4 years after Vashti was deposed. And the Bible doesn't tell us why he loved her more. Why was he so smitten with Esther? Though she was beautiful, I can't imagine that she was that much more beautiful than all the other women. She may not have even been the most beautiful. But something made the king show her more grace and favor than all the others. And I think that was her inner beauty. I think it was her humility. I think she went in there and she was just herself. She didn't put on a false front like probably the other girls did. She wasn't a hypocrite. And so it says the king gave a great feast for Esther, for all the officials and servants, and it was called Esther's Feast. The last feast, if you remember, the queen wasn't included where the king was. This one is titled Esther's Feast. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So how do we avoid masks? How can we avoid hypocrisy? How can we be authentic followers of Jesus? Because that's really where this all needs to go. Well, what we need to do is we need to put on Christ, not the culture. See, our culture cares more about putting on a show for other people than it does about truth and authenticity. And so we let the world cram us into its mold, and we end up caring more about what the world thinks of us than having a renewed mind and discerning the will of God. Our culture places value in all the things that people pretend to be or the things that people strive for. Popularity and power and riches and beauty. And what is infinitely more important than that is giving God worship. As we become living sacrifices, as we please the one who sees right through to our hearts. Now in this, it seems that poor Esther, she was a good Jewish girl, we assume. She had to compromise morally to become the queen. I would say she did the best with what she was given. Because see, Esther had to work within the culture that she was put in. Did she fail the test by not running away when they came for all the beautiful girls? Or did she do what she had to do to survive? She kept her ethnicity a secret for a while, but she was true about it when it mattered. And I think in this that we can see that our ethnicity, our heritage is part of who we are, but it doesn't determine our character, and it doesn't determine our worth. Basically, she played by the rules she was given. Now, in America, we have a whole different set of cultural rules. And I think what's important is that by the end, for Esther, it all worked out for the good of those who love God, Romans 8:28. In our culture, we're in it. We can't not be in it. We can't help from being in it. But we're not to seek to please the culture that we live in. We don't want to sin in order to be accepted by our culture. But in order to make changes in our culture, we have to engage. We have to live here and be in it. And so we want to live like Jesus lived within the world that he has placed us. And so Romans 13, it says that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh or the sinful nature to gratify its desires. We put on Christ. We are trying to imitate Christ. Ephesians 4:24 says we put on the new self that was created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I think that's where we begin to live that authentic life. Is we need to be Christians. Be Christians the way the Bible says to be Christians. Imitate Jesus, to obey Jesus, to follow him, to come to him in faith. And if you haven't done that yet in your life. I want to invite you to do that this morning. Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you who were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So don't be a hypocrite. Don't cover up who you are. Be authentic. Don't be like Daffy Duck and cry for makeup every time something goes wrong and you want to just hide from it and hide from the world and cover everything up. See, God sees you just the way you are. He sees the good and the bad. He sees your warts. He sees everything. He sees beyond your masks, beyond the disguises, beyond the lies that we present to others and tell ourselves. He sees all that and He loves us anyway. I praise God that the King of Kings is nothing like King Ahasuerus, because we don't have to fix ourselves before we come to Him. We don't have to go through a year of getting ourselves right before we present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you because you were created in His image. He knew you and He thought of you and created you and formed you in your mother's womb. Before anybody else even had an idea you were going to exist, God loved you. And He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. The bad and the good. You have worth and you have dignity because God says you have worth and dignity. Created in His image. Your worth doesn't come from how many Facebook likes you get. Or how many people have seen your latest Instagram picture. Your worth doesn't come from looking like the latest pop star or impressing people at school or at work. And isn't it great that we don't have to win the favor of God? Our grace is a gift given freely. Praise God, He didn't wait to see if you were cool enough for Him. Or beautiful enough, or rich enough, or smart enough, or that you had it all together, and then He could decide to love you. I love Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us in this. While you were still sinners, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. And our responsibility is to respond in love. Respond to His call. Drop the mask. Embrace Christ just as you are. And don't worry what the world thinks about it. Let's pray. Father God, we are before You, and Lord, we can hide nothing from You. We come to You, Lord, bearing everything, knowing You still love us. And so, Father, I pray that we can see ourselves the way You see us, that we can see our imperfections. We can see where we try to hide. We can see the mask we put on, but we also see ourselves as an object of Your love and Your adoration. And Lord, I pray that we will respond with the praise and the worship and the faith that so richly deserves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.